Campus FM presents the first part of the Lenten Reflections by Father Brian Pearce, entitled From Darkness to Light, Disciples of the Paschal Christ. These Lenten Reflections were organized by the chaplaincy.
Good evening to everyone, and first of all, thank you for accepting our invitation to spend these three evenings with us in the presence of Father Brian Pearce, who's a Dominican friar from Texas, living in Rome at the moment. The theme that we will be sort of reflecting upon is From Darkness into Light, Disciples of the Paschal Christ. Father Brian has lived for many years in Peru, and at the moment, for the past year, he's been in Rome on another duty, another mission given to him by his order, and will be helping us to really enter into this wonderful liturgical moment by his inspired reflections. I would like just to make a few announcements at the beginning of these 3 days so as not to see me too much in the foreground, but I'll be in the background. The Lenten reflections will go on Monday, Tuesday, and Wednesday. And then on Thursday, Friday, and Saturday, we do have the Easter Triduum taking place here in this chapel. On Thursday, it starts at 7 p.m., on Friday at 3 p.m., and on Saturday at 8 p.m. You're all very welcome to participate. I've been told that they're very well attended, so if you do want to have seats, think early. We will have extra seating outside as usual, and a big screen, so those of you who don't manage to maybe make it into the chapel can take a seat outside. If there's anything we can do, please let us know, and I truly wish you an enjoyable Lenten reflection over these three evenings, and I'd like to give a hand to Father Brian Pearce and thank him for accepting our invitation. Thank you, Father Brian.
Thank you. Good evening. I'm Father Brian, and I thank Father Michael, wherever he is at this point, I don't see him at this moment, for the generous invitation. Yin ferhan lin yet makom Malta. He mentioned that I have lived in Peru and that I presently live in Rome, and I have some bad news for you. Very soon after I left Peru, about 2 years ago, an earthquake hit. And I just left Rome a couple of days ago, and an earthquake has hit Rome. So I have some bad news for Malta. Get ready. I'd like to begin with a text from the book of Genesis, the beginning of the book of Genesis. In the beginning, God created heaven and earth. Now the earth was a formless void. There was darkness over the deep, with a divine wind sweeping over the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. God saw that the light was good. And God divided light from darkness. God called light day and darkness night. Evening came, and morning, the first day. I begin with this text that is our beginning, recalling the first lines of the Genesis story. It's the same story that our ancestors told for many, many generations in an attempt to try to say something about this grace-filled, eternal outpouring of all that is life from God. In the beginning, when God created the heavens and the earth. This Genesis text speaks of a darkness, a dark void, out of which this creative act flows. And one almost gets the sense when reading this text that it is God's very own depths, God's own dark depths that give birth to creation. The word flows from this dark depths of God. The Logos, the beloved Son, is born from this dark maternal womb of God. This is what we call the Holy Trinity, this birthing of the Son from the darkness of God. Light appears. Light is spoken by God from the midst of this darkness, this dark abyss. And in that light, in that primordial speaking of God, all of creation comes into existence. Most of us are probably familiar that John's Gospel then takes this very same imagery and begins his Gospel with the same story, more or less, a retelling of the Genesis story. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word is God. These are very archetypal, deep, powerful images. Both the book of Genesis and John's Gospel are saying that out of the dark depths of God is born a word that is light. In other words, the light coexists with the darkness and shines in the darkness, but the darkness doesn't overcome the light. Farmers and gardeners and artists and contemplatives know this truth in the depths of their being. Mark's Gospel Jesus tells this parable. This is how it is with the kingdom of God. It is as if one were to scatter seed on the land and would sleep and rise night and day, and the seed would sprout and grow, he knows not how. Of its own accord, the land yields fruit, first the blade, then the ear, then the full grain in the ear. Notice that Jesus' parable says that the farmer doesn't know how this all happens. It's a mystery. It's the Christian life at its deepest center, its deepest mystical center. And in some way, we're all born from this mystery. We all come forth from this darkness of the heart of God. God took moist clay into the divine hands, and with loving creativity, gentleness, God formed us in the divine image and likeness. The book of Psalms tells this story in beautifully poetic words. It was you who formed my inward parts. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you, for I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Wonderful are your works, O God. I was being made in secret, intricately woven in the depths of the earth. Even the darkness is not dark for you. The night is as bright as the day, for darkness is as light for you. This is the primordial mystery. Light mixes with darkness. And from that darkness, God speaks, and love is born. Yes, love. Love is what is at the heart of this mixing of light and darkness. At the heart of all creation is love. We are born in this dark womb of love. The 14th century Persian Sufi master Hafiz hints at how this works by calling our attention to a rose in a poem entitled It Felt Love. How did the rose ever open its heart and give to this world all its beauty? It felt the encouragement of light against its being. Otherwise, we all remain too frightened. The light nudges the rose, seduces her into revealing the beauty hidden in her roots and stems and buds. She blossoms into fullness through love. She responds to love. The rose responds from deep within her own darkness to the gift of love. We are born in this darkness, and in it we are also reborn. I'd like tonight to focus some on Paul of Tarsus. He knew this mystery. He knew that rebirth, like birth, happens within the fertile darkness of God. And the mystery takes us beyond our own understanding. We're in the Pauline year that the church has proclaimed, so I would like to invite Paul to join us tonight as we look into this mystery more deeply. And if you allow me, it's a little bit long, but I'd like to read one of the accounts of Saul's conversion from Acts chapter 9. Now Saul, still breathing murderous threats against the disciples of the Lord, went to the high priest and asked for letters to the synagogue in Damascus, that if he should find any men or women who belonged to that way, he might bring them back to Jerusalem in chains. On his journey, as he was nearing Damascus, a light from the sky suddenly flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice saying to him, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" He said, "Who are you, sir?" The reply came, I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting. Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do. The men who were traveling with him stood speechless, for they heard the voice, but they could see no one. He got up from the ground, but when he opened his eyes, he could see nothing. So they led him by the hand and brought him to Damascus. For 3 days he was unable to see, and neither ate nor drank. Now there was a disciple in Damascus, a man named Ananias. And the Lord said to him in a vision, Ananias. He answered, Here I am, Lord. The Lord said, Get up, go to the street called Straight, and ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul. He is there praying, and in a vision has seen a man named Ananias come in and lay hands on him, that he may regain his sight. But Ananias replied, Lord, I have heard from many sources about this man, what evil things he has done to your holy ones in Jerusalem. And here he has authority from the chief priests to imprison all who call upon your name. But the Lord said, Go, for this man is a chosen instrument of mine to carry my name before Gentiles, kings, and Israelites, and I will show him what he will have to suffer for my name. So Ananias went, entered the house, and laying his hands on him, he said, Saul, my brother, the Lord has sent me, Jesus, who appeared to you on the way by which you came, that you may regain your sight and be filled with the Holy Spirit. Immediately, things like scales fell from his eyes, and he regained his sight. He got up and was baptized, and when he had eaten, he recovered his strength. He stayed some days with the disciples in Damascus, and he began at once to proclaim Jesus in the synagogues, that he is the Son of God. All who heard him were astounded and said, Is this not the man who in Jerusalem ravaged those who called upon his name and came here expressly to take them back in chains to the chief priests? But Saul grew all the stronger and confounded all who lived in Damascus, proving that this indeed was the Messiah. If we look throughout the scriptures at many of the stories of people called by God, we see a similar struggle, a struggle with darkness, and a period of time in which they couldn't see very well what God was asking of them. Abraham and Sarah, God called them to leave their land and travel to an unknown land, and they set off in the darkness without knowing what was to happen. Moses saw this burning bush, and he also was asked to do something that was way beyond his capacities, to lead a whole people to freedom. And he said, Lord, I don't even speak very well. I stutter. And yet he too set off in the darkness with his people. Ruth, a Moabite woman, a pagan woman, now a widow when we find her in the scriptures, who follows her mother-in-law back to Israel, to a foreign land, a land that is not her own, not sure what she's to do, what's going to happen. Who would ever think that Ruth one day would become the great-grandmother of King David? Mary, Joseph, Jesus, the whole beginning of the stories in the Gospel are about leaving one place and traveling to another, from Galilee to Bethlehem, from Bethlehem to Egypt, from Egypt back to Galilee. All part of stories of angels saying, trust, set off, go forward, even though they didn't see. Next week, we'll hear the story of the two disciples on the way to Emmaus, walking in utter darkness, not knowing what will come next. And today, we hear the story of Saul of Tarsus, plunged into darkness. But like in the Genesis story, we discover that the darkness is a place of fertile germination and the beginning of new life. Jesus himself says, Amen, amen, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains just a grain of wheat. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. So there's something about being called as disciples that means being thrown into the darkness of the earth, like a seed, and waiting for the light to seduce us into a new life. Before his conversion, Paul knew everything. He had perfect clarity, perfect certitude, no doubts. He was a soldier for God, dedicated to stomping out error and religious impurity. He saw everything clearly, or at least he thought he did. And then he met the risen Christ on the road to Damascus, and the lights went out. And then we see something very powerful happen. Saul becomes a child again. He sees nothing. He has to put his hands into the hands of others to be led. Because he who once knew everything no longer knows anything. Amen, Jesus says, I say to you, whoever does not accept the kingdom of God like a child will never enter it. And again in Luke's gospel, Jesus says, I give you praise, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, for although you've hidden these things from the wise and the learned, you have revealed them to the childlike. Yes, Father, such has been your gracious will. So Saul had no choice but to learn to walk in darkness. In fact, his entire preaching mission is born out of that mystical darkness on the way to Damascus, a darkness filled with light. Saul is reborn in this paschal darkness, and the world will never be the same after that. Thomas Merton, many of you may have heard of him, was a Trappist monk in the United States in the Trappist Abbey of Gethsemane, probably the most important Catholic that ever lived in my country. He died in 1968 after writing hundreds of books and really breaking open new territory in the whole world of spirituality and interreligious dialogue in our country. And for many of us, he would be considered sort of the great contemplative saint of our times, one of them at least. And yet I'd like to read part of a prayer that Thomas Merton wrote, the great contemplative saint. It begins this way, My Lord God, I have no idea where I am going. I do not see the road ahead of me. I cannot know for certain where it will end. Nor do I really know myself, and the fact that I think I am following your will does not mean that I'm actually doing so. But I believe that the desire to please you does, in fact, please you. And I hope that I have that desire in all that I'm doing. I hope that I will never do anything apart from that desire, and I know that if I do this, you will lead me by the right road, though I may know nothing about it. Therefore, I will trust you always, though I may seem to be lost and in the shadow of death. I will not fear, for you are ever with me, and you will never leave me to face my perils alone. A few years ago, I attended a conference given by Richard Rohr, perhaps one of the most prominent Catholics in the United States today, Franciscan friar, who's also written probably 100 books himself. I don't remember much about the conference, to be honest with you, but one line from Richard Rohr has stuck with me ever since that conference. And the line is this,
The great heresy, strong words, the great heresy has been to turn faith's darkness into certitude. There is no wonder, no astonishment, no awe, no humility. There is no mystery. The great heresy has been to turn faith's darkness into certitude. I would agree with that statement. I think today there is a heresy at loose again in the church and in the world, and it's called certitude. Saul had certitude. He had turned his Jewish faith into a stone tablet of hardened truths. No room for dialogue. Saul's dilemma and his courageous embrace of the darkness of faith on the road to Damascus, his ability to let go of a religion of memorized catechisms and self-serving half-truths, must serve for us today as a wake-up call for all Christians of all flavors and kinds. Isn't this the same wake-up call that we as Catholics heard at the Second Vatican Council? Were we not challenged to let go of the fundamentalism of a religion of easy answers and to move as a body into a mature faith, a faith based on dialogue with the world, with the diversity of cultures, with religions and peoples different from us? Could it be that we are running in the opposite direction again? Running in fear, looking for a bright fluorescent light that will give us man-made security? Where would we be today if Paul had said no to the challenge of real faith and clung to his fundamentalism? On the other side of Saul's dark faith in the city of Damascus was another man named Ananias, also called by Christ. Ananias, he answered, "Here I am, Lord. Get up and go to the street called Straight and ask at the house of Judas for a man from Tarsus named Saul." "Lord," he said, "I've heard from many sources about this man, what evil things he has done." The Lord said, "Go, for I have chosen him." Interestingly enough, in this story, Ananias, like Saul, is also plunged into the darkness of discipleship. He too must walk blindly toward the encounter with the other. Ananias also thought he knew the truth. In a way not so unlike Saul, Ananias also has to let go of everything and learn again to trust God. In the 42nd chapter of the prophet Isaiah, we read, "Here is my servant whom I uphold. Here is the chosen one with whom I am well pleased, upon whom I have put my spirit. I formed you, and I set you as a covenant of the people, a light for the nations, to open the eyes of the blind, to bring out prisoners from confinement and from the dungeon those who live in darkness. I will lead the blind on their journey. By paths unknown, I will guide them. I will turn darkness into light before them. You who are deaf, listen. You who are blind, look and see." The darkness of true discipleship, it's not a question of morality. It's not that Saul was plunged into darkness because he was a violent murderer, because Ananias was also plunged into darkness, and he was a faithful disciple of Christ. The darkness, therefore, is something else, a path to fidelity, a path to true and simple faith. As with the book of Genesis, God's word is born from this fertile darkness that opens the way to faith. One of our Dominican brothers in Brazil, Fray Beto, wrote this years ago. He says, in a monastery, one learns to be alone in order to feel that our inmost being, that in our inmost being we are accompanied. One learns to sharpen one's hearing in order to listen better. And finally, we learn to close our eyes so as to see more clearly. Only by letting go of the easy, cheap truths that we cling to for security, what Dietrich Bonhoeffer called cheap grace, only in this way can we truly come face to face with truth. In 1996, one of our Dominican bishops, Pierre Claverie, born in Algeria, trained as a Dominican in France, and then went back to Algeria and became the bishop of the Diocese of Oran. In 1996, on August 1st, Bishop Claverie was assassinated in the midst of the violence that was raging and continues in many ways in those days in Algeria. Bishop Claverie said once, "The discovery that we're called to make is that truth reveals itself when one consents to leave one's own home and one's own ideas." This is when truth reveals itself. John Henry Newman once said that to live is to change, and to be perfect is to have changed often. One of the early church fathers, Origen, wrote, "For the one who seeks the perfect life, death along the way is preferable to the failure of never having set out in search." So this journey as disciples through the darkness of faith is an invitation to join many of our ancestors in the faith who have walked the way before us, beginning with Abraham and Sarah. To be led from the comfort of our home and our well-established ideas into a land chosen by God. Are we willing to sell everything? Are we willing to bury the seed and let it die? Can we follow Jesus into Jerusalem this week? Or do we throw our arms up like Peter and say, "No way, Lord, not Jerusalem. That is not part of the game plan." Poet Robert Frost wrote a beautiful poem entitled "The Road Less Traveled," which I would like to read. "Two roads diverged in a yellow wood, and sorry I could not travel both and be one traveler. Long I stood and looked down one as far as I could to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then I took the other just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for that the passing there had warned them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay in leaves no step had trodden black. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads on to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by, and that has made all the difference." Sisters and brothers, Jesus himself was led in that different way, down that road less traveled, And we will celebrate that as his passion unfolds in these days. He'll be asked to give everything over to God in darkness. It was about noon, and darkness came over the whole land until 3 p.m. because of an eclipse of the sun. Then the veil of the temple was torn down the middle. Jesus cried in a loud voice, "Father, into your hands I commend my spirit." And when he had said this, he breathed his last. Pierre Claverie, the assassinated bishop of Oran, Algeria, 3 weeks before his death, visited a monastery of contemplative nuns in France and preached. And luckily the sisters recorded that homily, one of the last preachings we have of his. And he said this, "Since the beginning of the Algerian tragedy, people have often asked me, 'What do you do there? Why do you stay? Shake the dust from your sandals. Go back home.'" And he responds, "Home. Where is our home? We are there because of this crucified Messiah, because of nothing else and no one else. We don't have any personal interest to protect, no influence to maintain. We're not driven by some masochistic perversion. We don't have any power. We are there like someone at the bedside of a friend or a sick brother in silence, holding his hand, wiping his brow. Because of Jesus, because it is he who suffers there in this violence that spares no one, crucified anew in the flesh of thousands of innocent people. Like Mary, his mother, and Saint John, we are there at the foot of the cross where Jesus died, abandoned by his own and scoffed by the crowd. Shouldn't it be necessary that the Christian, too, be present in those neglected and abandoned places?" 3 weeks later, he was assassinated. This is the question. Isn't this where we are supposed to be if we follow Jesus? In those dark places where our faith offers no security, no easy answers? In those places where we have no choice but to walk in darkness, where all we see is the cross and the suffering face of our neighbor, our crucified neighbor? 16th century Dominican friar Bartolomé de las Casas made this same journey in faith. At first he was a diocesan priest who had gone from Spain to the New World, an owner of slaves and a landowner. Las Casas at first saw no contradiction between his faith and his owning of slaves. Until one day, on the feast of Pentecost, like Paul of Tarsus, the scales fell from his eyes. Las Casas traveled back to Spain and spoke these words to the king, "I have left Christ in the Indies, not once, but thousands of times, beaten, afflicted, insulted, and crucified by those who destroy and ravage the Indians." Frequently in those places, those seemingly God-forsaken places, something happens that is a mystery. Love is born. Love is born in the darkness of faith. Is this not the mystery of the cross? Is this not the Paschal mystery in all its fullness? I think that there are few more powerful expressions of non-violent gospel love in our Bible than this encounter between Ananias and Saul of Tarsus in Damascus. So Ananias went, and he entered the house. He laid his hands on Saul and said, "Saul, my brother." In that moment, both Saul and Ananias were reborn. The scales fell from the eyes of both of them, while the gift of love became a reality in their hearts. Ananias had loved like Christ loved until the end, his enemy. Etty Hillesum was a Jewish woman in the Second World War from Holland, kind of a philosopher, free-thinking type until violence and tragedy hit her country and her people. She wrote a diary during the months in which she volunteered at a concentration camp outside of Amsterdam, and then she herself was finally put on a train, on a transport, to be gassed in one of the concentration camps. The very last words that Etty ever wrote were written on the train, on a postcard that was thrown from the train when the train left the station. And on the postcard, signed Etty Hillesum, were the words, "We left the station singing." She wrote this in her diary from the concentration camp. "Time and again, it soars straight from my heart, the feeling that life is glorious and magnificent, and that one day we shall be building a whole new world. Against every new outrage and every fresh horror, we shall put up one more piece of love and goodness, drawing strength from within ourselves. I'm not afraid to look suffering straight in the eyes, and at the end of each day, there was always the feeling," she's writing this from a concentration camp, "there was always the feeling, I love people so much. Never any bitterness about what was done to them, but always love for those who knew how to bear so much, although nothing had prepared them for such bitterness. In the end, it still all comes down to the same thing. Life is beautiful, and I believe in God. And I want to be right there in the thick of what people call horror and still be able to say, life is beautiful." Bishop Claverie said, "To love is to remain open to the word of God, the word that God speaks to us from those who surround us. In the beginning, when all was darkness, was the Word. And the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and God is love." Archbishop Oscar Romero, the assassinated Archbishop of San Salvador, whose 29th anniversary of his assassination we just celebrated 2 weeks ago, said this a few days before his assassination in an interview with a Mexican newspaper. He said, "I have frequently been threatened with death. I must say, though, that as a Christian, I do not believe in death, but in resurrection. If they kill me, I shall rise in the Salvadoran people. I'm not boasting. I say it with the greatest humility. As a pastor, I am bound by divine command to give my life for those whom I love. And that includes all Salvadorans, even those who are going to kill me. If they manage to carry out their threats, I shall be offering my blood for the redemption and the resurrection of El Salvador." In one of his homilies not long before that, He said, we've never preached violence, only the violence of love. The whole reason for our journey of faith, then, is to be led to the gift of love. Pope Benedict, in his first encyclical Deus Caritas Est, says, since it is God who has loved us first, love is no longer just a commandment, but the response to the gift of love. Paul and Ananias both learned to love their enemy through a pilgrimage of faith that led them through darkness. In seeing one another in the light of Christ, they finally were able to glimpse the face of God. My Dominican brother Timothy Radcliffe, who gave these lectures a few years ago, said this in a talk. He says, the oldest fragment of the Bible that survives is a bit of leather from 500 years before the birth of Jesus. It is in the Israel Museum in Jerusalem, and it is the blessing of Aaron. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. May the Lord turn his face toward you and give you peace. And Timothy goes on to say, to be blessed by God is for God's face to shine upon us like the dawn. But we have to dare to turn in the right direction so that we may see God's face. Paul and Ananias both turned in the right direction, and they saw God's face. In the end, it is the other who finally reveals the face of God to us. Is this not the meaning of Jesus' words in Matthew 25? Lord, when did we see you hungry or thirsty, a stranger and welcome you, naked and clothed you? When did we see you ill or in prison and visit you? We seek the face of God, and finally we discover it in our neighbor, sometimes even in our enemy. This is possible through the gift of love, love purified in the darkness of faith. Love of the other, the enemy, is the pearl of great price, the treasure that Jesus has come to offer us. It is the test of true gospel faith, the key to unlocking the Beatitudes. The other, in the end, is Christ. I would like, brothers and sisters, to end this evening with some words from one of the greatest Christians from the southern part of the United States, where I come from. Words from Martin Luther King, Jr. To our bitterest opponents, we say, we shall match your capacity to inflict suffering by our capacity to endure suffering. We shall meet your physical force with soul force. Do to us what you will, and we will continue to love you. Throw us in jail, and we will continue to love you. Send your hooded perpetrators of violence into our community at the midnight hour and beat us and leave us half dead, and we shall still love you. One day we will win our freedom, but not only for ourselves, for we shall so appeal to your heart and your conscience that we shall win you in the process. Thank you. I think we have a Magnificat, that a song to end the evening with. If unless anyone would like to say anything, we could. Thank you. Thank you. So unless anyone has any questions, we will see you tomorrow for those who would like to return. Have a good night. Thank you.
هنيين الفقرة في قلبهم عاش السنة إمودي هنيين دعوك عالها إم جوها عاش في السنة إم بردي هنيين يك يبادوكم من المحبة إم جهدي هنيين دعوك لجيتم جافرة هفا السوا Im warbin kantau hum leot al kom bilfer ash las kom gbir fisse mal kun kantau hum leot al kom bilfer ash las kom gbir
You have just listened to the first part of the Lenten Reflections by Father Brian Pierce, entitled From Darkness to Light, Disciples of the Paschal Christ.